Let us pray. Holy and everlasting God, pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here, that these words will be a glimpse of your kingdom coming into our midst. Call us forth and send us into this community to be a living witness of hope. Amen. I was having a conversation right down here in front of the chancel last week after worship. One of you had mentioned the ministry and work of the Tennessee Justice Center. And the conversation turned to what is one of the most faithful and fruitful healthcare ministries that is faith-based, at least that I've had an encounter with. It's the Church Health Center, and it's rooted out of St. John's in Midtown Memphis. And it's under the direction of Dr. Scott Morris. Dr. Morris is a United Methodist pastor under appointment, both at St. John's and has a clinical practice as an MD. As we walked down the block, I was joined by Dr. Morris's staff. And one of his staff began sharing the history of the center. On September 1st of 1987, Dr. Morris saw 12 patients along with his nurse in one of the classrooms of St. John's Midtown before they owned any property. Through the assistance of community foundations and Methodist Le Bonheur Healthcare in Memphis and St. John's, they purchased a boarding house that sits right across from the front facade of the church. And they renovated a dilapidated boarding house. And in the 29 years since, the Church Health Center has grown to occupy over a square city block. And as I understand it, they are getting ready to purchase a very, very significant space so that they can expand their ministry. It is one of the glowing glimpses of hope in healing and wholeness in Memphis. And it's closely tied to the United Methodist Church. It is something to give thanks for. In the course of a year, they will have over 44,000 clinic visits, many of those for the working and uninsured of Memphis. The Church Health Center continues to expand into what we might know as a YMCA, where there is fellowship and day recreation, cooking classes, educational seminars on wellness, and an opportunity for those who often are so disadvantaged in Memphis to have access to exercise facilities so that they might maintain their own health. In order to more fully care for its constituents, the Church Health Center has even developed its own health insurance program called the Memphis Plan. It's on a sliding scale. At every single step of its development, it has been called to be a living glimpse of healing and wholeness in its neighborhood, and it has been so fruitful. It is a marvelous example of what the church has done to care for its neighbors. Dr. Morris edited a book. It's called I Am the Lord Who Heals You. It's excellent. I've got a copy of it that any of you can read. It's a collection of sermons from across the traditions, not just United Methodists. Rabbis and Catholic priests and Buddhist monks have all offered words about the way that the holy texts, our holy scriptures, lead to healing and restoration. The title is a reference to the 15th chapter of Exodus, coming right on the heels of Miriam and Moses and Aaron moving out of Egypt across the Red Sea into freedom. And the group of Israelites, they find themselves quite thirsty in the desert. And they come across the waters of Marah, but almost like a salty seawater, they're not able to drink it. And so Moses has this ongoing conversation with the Lord, and the Lord tells him to throw a piece of wood into the water, and it's made sweet, it's made palpable, so that it can be drunk for life-sustaining goodness. The Lord then makes this promise to the people that have left Egypt, that I am the Lord who heals you, I will not bring disease upon you. And it's a stark contrast from the plagues that the people have experienced in Egypt. In that collection of texts, there's a sermon by Reginald Mallett. He's an evangelist in the British Methodist Church. And he offers these words about the way that the church is a community of healing. The church ought to be a therapeutic community, a place where the walking wounded come to find comfort and healing. The church ought to be a sign of the kingdom, that the reign of God is already breaking in upon the earth. And we need to thank God for all those who come bringing their bent backs, their scarred wives, and their abject spirits to find renewal and life, because Christ is already here. You can look out across any congregation, and there will be someone who has a back that is bent. Perhaps it is because they are quite ill. Perhaps their emotions are quite damaged. Pain has been afflicted on them by someone who should have been a caregiver. Or perhaps the disappointment of shattered relationships is what has put their back in such a condition. On the Sabbath, Jesus is teaching in a synagogue, as he often does, and an unnamed woman who has probably been unable to stare another human in the eyes for her ailment casts her eyes upon the ground, comes forth. And Jesus notices her. She enters his line of sight, and he calls her over to him. And he pronounces freedom from what has been a debilitating disease for over two decades or close to it. He places his hands on her. He sets her back straight so that she can stand tall. And then she's made free to rejoice with an exuberant spirit in this holy encounter. But the timing is wrong, horribly wrong. This unnamed woman cannot be healed here today. Come back when an appointment opens up. Now is not good. Obedience to biblical law becomes the focal point here. It's not so much the woman's suffering, that she has been so isolated from her community for two decades. It's just that the timing is wrong. From Deuteronomy, observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy as the Lord God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh is a Sabbath day to the Lord your God. On it you shall do no work, neither you nor your son nor your daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns, so that your male and female servants may rest as you do. And remember that you were once slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord God brought you out with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. And the synagogue leader, he's indignant. He cries out to draw the attention of the gathered community, reminding them of the commandments from the Torah. I can hear this internal monologue as it begins, as it ramps up, gaining intensity. The commandments must be kept. This loud voice crying out in the synagogue, but perhaps not garnering much attention. There's no exemption from the Sabbath day. This woman who needs healing must wait, not today, tomorrow. It seems like a slippery slope. If there's an exception made one time, then what about the next? Surely someone else will come along. Their suffering will warrant a healing when the timing is not quite right. And if we venture down this road of rule bending, not here, not right now, then aren't we on our way to tossing out all of the prohibitions, the restrictions, and the commandments? Perhaps we won't know right from wrong if we walk this far enough. So the reasoning goes. Sure, Jesus crossed the line. He did heal on the Sabbath, and the synagogue leader regarded it as work. Crossing lines is often how Jesus moves in ministry. As we began with the Good Samaritan, it's good to remember that as perhaps one of the earliest crossing of lines for the sake of healing another. He had close proximity to those who lived in the shadows. He spends time with those who are most isolated, helping restore them not just to bodily health, but to the community that they came from. Jesus knows the Torah, no doubt, but he has healed this woman anyway to demonstrate that the Sabbath is not just one day out of the week in which work is to be refrained from. It is an experience. It is the freedom from something that is bonding. It's a holistic freedom. It's a freedom that brings new life to relationships, to one's body, to entire communities. It's more than just this day in which we should take rest. Jesus begins to reason that the life of the woman is certainly worth as much as a draft animal. I almost called Roger this week to run this out a bit further and say, tell me what it takes to move cattle across pasture to water. In biblical times, this was not considered work. It's just a mere act of existence. The animals must be fed and nourished. So certainly, the woman should be given new life as the draft animals were. I love that Jesus heals this woman, that he crosses this line to make sure that she is given new life. She is set free from 18 years of unimaginable pain and isolation, and she rejoices. And as soon as she rejoices, the synagogue leader becomes angry. I do believe that the church needs more stories of our family and our friends and our neighbors who are experiencing this freedom. It often comes from recovery communities. People finding freedom from alcohol and addiction to painkillers and narcotics. They find freedom from a lifetime of shame and judgment. They find freedom from poor interactions with communities that don't know the power of divine grace. And then they come to a church such as this and they find that they are welcome, that they are known by name, and they are assured that they are loved by God. That is freedom to someone who has only known shame and judgment. Persons are set free from despair and depression. And mental illness is something that we do not speak of often in the church. All of these are stories of restoration that we should tell and then rejoice, for the Lord God has brought us to them. Anytime there's an experience of being set free and made whole by God's grace, the church should rejoice. We should always be about the work of our neighbors experiencing the transformative grace of God. And a question that the synagogue leader poses, really it's his point of obedience to biblical law, it can cut close to the heart, and it's one that we should ask for ourselves. As a local church, denominations should be asking this as well. How much like the synagogue leader are we? Have we ever cried out to hold on to that which first gave us life and now prevents us from clearly seeing the kingdom of God in our midst? It feels like the synagogue leader is anxious, fearful, that the ground under his feet is shifting at the moment, and so he reaches out for the only thing that seems stable. For quite some time, especially in state and national conversations beyond the local church, there's a lament that Christianity no longer holds the real estate and the influence in people's hearts and minds that it did some time ago. Our youth and I recently had a conversation on Wednesday night about this very thing. Having relationships with friends that have no experience of faith, or at least no good experience of it. More people than at any other point in American history have no experience of faith, an affiliation with a church. And like the youth, if they have had it, it's not a memorable, good experience, one that they wish to return to. Blue laws that once prohibited activities on the Sabbath day are relics for the most part, though the Kroger on Highway 100 does have it marked clearly that you can't buy wine on Sundays. Sports teams practice and play on Sundays and Wednesdays, days that I have been told that were once reserved for the life of the church. That is far from sacred ground anymore. Our families are pressed for Sabbath time, time to spend in nurturing relationships with one another. There's so much opportunity for leisure, work, travel, and the community of faith that we often find ourselves with competing demands. And it's not a judgment claim on any of our schedules. It's just an observation that the ground under the church has shifted in unimaginable ways over the past couple of decades. Our new reality is a volatile world often. It's uncertain, it's complex, it's ambiguous, and it is rapidly shifting. Once we feel like our feet are planted, it's shifted again. I can sympathize with the synagogue leader a bit, reaching back to a yesteryear, to something that feels so stable. And then I'm reminded that that was what blinded him from the compassion that healed the woman who was bent over. If the church is to live in the presence of God, it must meet this new reality. We must meet those whose backs are bent for whatever reason, meet their suffering with grace and mercy, unrelenting love and compassion, and the ministry of Jesus Christ will be our model to do this. I imagine that if we pray with sincerity, that we'll be led forth in unimaginable ways to care for this community, in ways that we would not have imagined on our own if it were not for God's Spirit. The Lord declares, "Behold, I am doing a new thing." Will we be attuned to the movement of God's Spirit in this community, following where it beckons? Will we bear the healing grace of God in the midst of the suffering we encounter? Will we loosen the bonds that keep the church doubled over, where it can no longer see life-giving ministry? Will we move forth to care for our neighbors as Christ has done? I believe we will. What do you think? Bless you in the name of the everlasting God. Amen.